Please take your Bibles this morning and go to 1 John chapter 4. I thought it'd be good to mention some people were praying this morning for, you know, people that we speak to and have an opportunity to share God's word with them. On the website, confidenceandjoy.com, I post a teaching each week. It's under the tab Recent Teachings. And I got to get busy and make a new tab because I got one for 22, 23, 21. So now I need to get a 23 tab. You know, if there's a teaching that you think someone maybe that you were sharing God's word with, a teaching that you think might be a real blessing for them, you can send them to the website and go look here, look there, go there. Or when I post it, I also have a direct link. So you could copy paste that link, text it or email, and when they click that link, it's just a player. So they don't have to navigate through the website. So that's the reason I did that or do that, so that makes it easy to share something specific with someone. So, and it's the same way with the podcast. There's also on that particular page, there's a specific link that, you know, you could copy paste and send it to someone and here, 5 minutes if you don't want to listen to a full teaching or something. So anyway, I thought I would bring that up. Today is Sunday, January the 8th, 2024. This morning we're going to look in God's Word about God's forgiveness. And you may remember last week we saw God's tremendous love for all of mankind. And it was, as we looked in the Scriptures, it was just amazing. It was astounding. And this morning, though, before we start looking at God's forgiveness, go to 1 John chapter 4, and verse 7 is where we're going to begin. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another," and I think we read this last week too. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's that eternal life. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In Ephesians 5, it tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. Love people where they're at, not where you think they should be. It's a great thing to remember. And isn't that how God loves us? Romans 5:8 says, "God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's how God loves. So it's a good thing to remember. Love people where they're at, not where you think they should be. And loving people doesn't mean you agree with the things they might be doing in their lives. Loving people doesn't mean you condone their actions. Loving people doesn't mean you are a partaker and join in with them and go rob the bank with them. Silly illustration, but I think you get the point. Love people where they're at, not where you think they should be. Kathy and I used to say when we were talking to each other many times, you never know what someone else is going through. You just never know. So love people where they're at, not where you think they should be. So we saw last week, when it comes to love, God set the bar really high, right? We saw that last week. And I wanted to begin today's teaching with that little bit about God's love, because God loves us and we ought to love one another. And as we're going to see, God forgives us, and we ought to forgive others. We are briefly going to look at three of the words that God uses in dealing with forgiveness. And I don't do a lot of Greek words, and I think sometimes it's helpful, but other times it can be like, oh, that's that Greek word. Oh, that's that Greek word. And it's like, but my intention is for you to see the words that God uses when it comes to forgiveness. And so if you would go to Matthew chapter 26, the first one is aphesis. There's a Bible program that I use a lot. It's called Blue Letter Bible. And you can look up like a Greek word, and then there's a place you can click where the guy pronounce it for you. He's not real enthused, you know, it's because he probably did like 5 million of those. So when you click it on, he's like, Strong's number 856. Aphesis. Okay, thank you, sir. But anyway, this is the very first usage of that word, which is significant in the Bible. This is at the Last Supper, when Jesus Christ was instituting that wonderful memorial in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Well, verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood, or this represents my blood, meaning me giving my life. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And this Greek word means the pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had not been committed. And this is the first place that this is used. Also, we see it in Acts 2. So Jesus Christ said he was giving his life so that our sins could be let go as if we'd never committed them. In Acts chapter 2, on that wonderful day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. In verse 37, they were saying, well, what should we do? After Peter wonderfully presented God's word. In verse 38, Acts 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we understand that to be believing in Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And if you look at Peter's preaching, that's what he preached. He preached Jesus Christ as Lord, and he preached Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And so what is available in doing that, just like Jesus Christ said, remission of sins, letting them go as if they were never committed. Ephesians 1, which, of course, as you know, is addressed to born-again ones. The church epistles, where we find out who we are and what we have as born-again ones. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 7, in whom, Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, he died for us. And guess what else we have? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of our sins. They've been let go, pardoned, as if they'd not been committed. It says same thing in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, just like we read in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, because he died for us, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's the same word again. It's a pardon of sins, letting them go as if they'd not been committed. Isn't that awesome? We're in Colossians, going to go to chapter 2. We're going to see a different word now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, me? Yes, you. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, with Christ, having, this is what God did, having forgiven you all trespasses, all of them, every single one of them. And this word is the word charizome, and it literally means freely given grace. That's its literal meaning. And when it's used with sins, it means freely and graciously pardoned or forgiven. Not grudgingly, not forced, freely and graciously forgiven or pardoned. Isn't that amazing? Because of Jesus Christ's complete work, paying the price, we are forgiven. God has freely and graciously pardoned us, and he's let it all go as if it was never committed. I told you, God's forgiveness, he set the bar pretty high, pretty high. In Ephesians 4, a verse I'm sure we're familiar with, this particular word, charizomai, comes up twice in the same verse. And you probably know what verse we're going to. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, freely and graciously forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has freely and graciously forgiven you. Isn't that wonderful? What a great verse that is. God freely and graciously pardoned or forgave us. He let them all go as if they were never committed. And here God tells us to forgive others like he forgave us, freely and graciously and not grudgingly. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, encourage him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We freely and graciously forgive someone so that they're not overcome with sorrow, so they won't go around feeling guilty and condemned and feel badly. You know, God says forgive them so they're not overcome with much sorrow. God's forgiveness, letting them go as if they'd not been committed, freely and graciously forgiven us. And God does that so we're not going to be going around swallowed up with much sorrow. God does not want us living our lives in sorrow over things we've done. He says, I forgave you. I let them go as if they never happened. Are you kidding? And I'm doing it graciously, not grudgingly. Now we'll go to 1 John chapter 1 and see one other word. 1 John chapter 1. And see, as we see these different words and what they mean and we kind of put it together, we just get a greater understanding of God's forgiveness. And it's huge. It's huge. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is F-E-A-M-E, something like that. But this word means to send away, to dismiss, to remit the punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he was innocent. God is faithful and just to cancel the punishment and deal with us as if we're innocent. Us? Innocent? Well, keep your finger here and go to Colossians 1. innocent. You ever have your mom or dad say, don't sit there and look innocent? But look what God's word says about those of us that are born again. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were, that's past tense, you were in Colossians 1:21, you that were sometime or formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, Christ, to present you and me before God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Some translations have that unreprovable as unimpeachable in his sight. That's how we are presented before God, because of Jesus Christ paying the price for all of our sins. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Why? Well, because Romans 3 tells us that when we got born again, we are now righteous before God. We're righteous. And why are we righteous? Because all sins have been wiped away freely and graciously. Let go. God has remitted the punishment and treated us as if we were innocent. That's big, isn't it? It's so big. Back to 1 John. So that happened when we got born again, all remitted, all gone, totally. But after we're born again, when we fall short, 1 John 1, 9 again. If we confess our sins, we tell God, I screwed up. I'm sorry. I messed up. If we confess our sins, God, he is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To remit those sins. Send them away. Cancel the punishment and treat us as if we're innocent. When we go to him and say, sorry, I screwed up again. Okay, I'm going to send them all away. And you are innocent. That's big. That's deep. And so these are the words that God chose to use to tell us about his forgiveness for us. Do we deserve that kind of forgiveness? No. Could we earn that kind of forgiveness? No, not at all. And always remember that God doesn't forgive us because we're so sorry. God, I'm so sorry I did that. God doesn't forgive us because we feel badly about it. I'm not only sorry, I just really feel bad that I did that. God doesn't forgive us for that reason. God doesn't forgive us because we tell him, I'm never going to do that again. I promise, God, I will not. That's not how we obtain forgiveness. We have forgiveness because Jesus Christ paid the price. And when we got born again, all wiped. And then after we're born again, we go to him and go, I need your forgiveness. And he goes, okay. What does it say he does? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A complete cleansing. And the unrighteousness would be that which we did wrong. And he cleanses us. You're innocent. I am. You're innocent. Now get walking. God doesn't want us to be swallowed up with sorrow, guilt, and condemnation. Chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man does sin, or any woman, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the atonement, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's love and forgiveness is just so big. And, you know, notice it said there, little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. God's great forgiveness does not give us a license to sin. You know, some people would say, oh, you don't want to be teaching that. People are just going to go out and sin. And they go, I'm sorry, sin, I'm sorry. It's not a license to sin. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 6. That's why I love that chapter 2. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And he just said God's faithful and just to forgive you. Now, I didn't write this so you could just go out and sin. And Romans 6 makes it pretty clear. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Sin is still sin. Just because Jesus Christ paid the price, the payment, the penalty for all sins doesn't mean there is no more sin. And some people preach that. There is no more sin. Sin is still sin. And that would mean something that is wrong according to God's standard of justice. Man's standard of justice, culture's standard of justice, may say, this is not wrong, that is not wrong, but God's word sets the standard for what is right or what is wrong. And when we do fall short, we go to our Father for his forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. And so looking at this stuff can be a little bit overwhelming because we know sometimes, well, we know ourselves. We know we're not perfect. We know we missed the mark, and this can be a little overwhelming. God's forgiven you. Let it go as if it never happened. Graciously, freely forgave you. Sent all your sin away. He treats you like you're innocent. And we know we don't deserve that. We couldn't earn it, but we need to accept that forgiveness. Look at 1 John 3. We need to accept that forgiveness. God does not want us living our lives all swallowed up with sin consciousness, condemnation, guilt. He doesn't want us living that way. 1 John 3 and verse 20. If our heart, 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That word condemn there means to accuse, to point the finger at. If our own heart is accusing us, pointing the finger, you are such a jackass. God's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He knows we're his children. He knows that he's going to send his son to gather us together. He knows he's given us all those great, many mighty blessings in the new birth. He knows all that stuff. Beloved, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, and then think of it in terms of like little children. When a child, or you can maybe remember in your life when you were little and you did something really bad, how much confidence did you have to go ask for treats or a favor or none? Because you're just guilty, right? And that's what that verse is saying. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And that word confidence means to speak freely, openly. We can just go to God with anything. But if we're swallowed up with much sorrow, if we're in condemnation, guilt, shame, we won't openly communicate. And that's why accepting God's forgiveness opens the door for our relationship with God, and not accepting God's forgiveness robs us of the relationship we could have with God. That's really so wonderful. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And see, we either have all this forgiveness that we're reading about or we don't. But we do. We absolutely do. But it's up to us individually to accept the forgiveness that Christ died for. And, you know, sometimes people can get into the mode of, well, God could never forgive me for that. Have you read his word? Christ died so that you could have forgiveness for that. What do you want to ask God to send him again? Die again for you? It really gets into ego to not accept God's forgiveness. I've sinned so bad. I'm this. I. What does God's word say? You are forgiven. It's over. It's gone. Speaking of what Jesus Christ did, back up to Hebrews chapter 9. So if we had time, we'd read a lot in Hebrews, because Hebrews really sets forth Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins, as the Messiah, and makes reference to a lot of things they did in the Old Testament with sacrifices. All that stuff was a foreshadowing of what the Messiah would do, what the Savior would do. So, you know, they would bring their offerings and they would, you know, sacrifice bulls and goats and sin offerings and this offering. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make an atonement for the sins of all the people. There was a lot of that that went on in the Old Testament in preparation for something for people to see what Christ was going to do. So we're just going to read a couple of verses in chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the temple. But look where Jesus Christ went. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know, Rosemary taught on Thursday about our big brother, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. In the presence of God to appear before us. And we just read that in Colossians. I'd like to present to you these people that are holy and without blame and unimpeachable. There they are. No wonder it says in Ephesians we are accepted in God's eyes. He loves us. We're accepted. We're forgiven. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. No. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When we get gathered together, we go to the Bema to be rewarded for the good that we've done, not to be punished for the crap we've done. I was taught when I was young that when the big judgment day came, everybody was going to just be sitting, and then each person would have to walk up and all of their sins would be mentioned, listed, and everybody would hear everything that you did. It was scary. But they preach that so you don't sin. Oh, my goodness. Look at chapter 10. Two more verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest... Well, look at verse 10. That's a good one, too. 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Yea, Jesus Christ did it all for us. Oh, how blessed and thankful we are. His great sacrifice, did that include your sins and mine? Yes. All of them? Even the one that just, oh gosh, can't believe I did that back then. All of them. Every single one of them. Colossians chapter 2. You might have read this before. Colossians chapter 2. Make sure all of them were covered. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Every single one of them. Part of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ was the full payment for all sins, all of them. Remember, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All of them. They've all been paid for. Sometimes a person will carry sin consciousness, condemnation, guilt, and shame all their life for something they did. And yet Jesus Christ paid the price, and God has forgiven you. God let it go as if it never happened. God's gracious pardon dismissed it. God canceled any punishment dealing with you as if you are innocent. So stop carrying it and accept God's forgiveness. God loves you and God forgives you. One more point when it comes to forgiving others. Oh boy, here we go. You can read sometime in Matthew's gospel, I think it's in Matthew 18, Peter went up to Jesus and said, "Hey, you know, if my brother offends me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, seven. Seven times 70. That's 490. And I don't think Jesus was advocating that we carry scorecards with us. When you get to 490 for somebody, that's it. I'm done. And you know what? Jesus didn't say, forgive them if they're really, really sorry. If they're not really, really sorry, don't forgive them. Jesus didn't say that. And Jesus didn't say, forgive them if they promise to never do it again. He didn't. He just said, forgive, forgive, forgive. Seven times 70. Sometimes people are reluctant to forgive others, and they say things like, I'm not going to forgive them. They're not even sorry. And besides, that wasn't the first time they did that to me either. Okay? She hurt me so much. I'm never going to forgive her for that. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold those kind of opinions? When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean what they did wasn't wrong or hurtful. It doesn't mean that at all. Forgiving someone doesn't mean they're getting away with something. God said, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Always remember a statement Dr. Werwell made. He said, you'll have no trouble forgiving others if you'll just remember what God has forgiven you for. Oh, okay. Maybe that's why God had that verse written like we read. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, he died for us, has forgiven you. And something that's really important to remember about forgiveness. When you forgive someone, it's not about them. It's about you. It's all about you. It's not about the person that hurt you. It's about you. Yes, the person can benefit if you say, hey, you know, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. And you extend some love and forgiveness to someone. Yeah, that can definitely benefit someone. But when you really forgive, you no longer carry the weight of that hurt. You no longer carry any anger, resentment, and especially bitterness. You don't carry that anymore. sometimes people say, well, yeah, I forgave them, but they still carry the anger, the resentment, and the bitterness. They never get rid of that. If you truly, truly forgive someone, like we've read about, graciously and freely, letting it go as if it never happened. It happened. No. Let it go as if it never happened. Sending it away with no punishment and treating them as if they're innocent. That's what God did for us. If you truly, truly forgive someone, you let it go. You carry no more resentment, no more anger, and no more bitterness. And, you know, whether someone's a Christian or not, bitterness not only ill affects you mentally, but it also takes a toll on your physical body. Bitterness does. God's word tells us that in Psalms. You know, there are times when a person doesn't even know they hurt you. And there are other times where they don't even care. Could care less. And yet people carry it around sometimes for years. Anger, resentment, bitterness. We need to forgive and let it go. And that's how God forgives us. I look at Psalm 103. I was just going to quote it, but I think maybe it'd be good for us just to see it written. Psalm 103, and then we're going to close in Ephesians. Psalm 103. Everybody there? In verse 10, He, God, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear or reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Look at that verse 10 again. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Well, if God doesn't deal with us after our sins, why do we want to deal with others after their sins? Be imitators of God as dear children. And perhaps one of the greatest displays of forgiveness that you'll ever see is in God's word in Luke's gospel, where Jesus Christ, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, taught God's word magnificently, who always blessed people, loved people, healed people, always did the Father's will, never sinned once, and there He was, brutally beaten, crown of thorns on His head, hanging on the cross, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think I would have said, smoke them. That's forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to close in Ephesians 4. What an example of forgiveness. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be people who forgive. People who love and forgive. Ephesians 4, we looked at this earlier. We read verse 32, but how about verse 31, since I was talking about bitterness? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Don't hold on to it. Forgive. And if your heart is still hurt, well, ask God to heal your heart. But first forgive. Let it go completely, and then ask God to heal your heart. And isn't this a wonderful way to start the new year with what I shared last week and today? Accept God's forgiveness and forgive others. accept God's love for you and love others. And remember, love people where they're at, not where you think they should be. In 24, let's love more. In 24, let's forgive more. How's that to start a new year? Father, thank you for your great love for each and every one of us. And Father, thank you for the completed work of our wonderful Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness that we have, that you truly have let it all go. And because of that, we can stand before you righteous, sanctified, lovely, accepted, unimpeachable in your sight. How blessed we are, Father, because that's what you said, and we choose to believe it. So may we walk out this year with a lot of love in our heart because you love us so much, and a lot of forgiveness in our heart because you forgive so much. And Father, may we be those shining lights. May people see the light of your word, the light of the love and the forgiveness that we have. And Father, may we find people who would be hungering and thirsting to know the one true God, to know your love and your forgiveness. Thanks for the great privilege of teaching your word this morning, and I pray for everyone that's here, everyone that is on the phone hookup, and anyone that might listen to this recording later. Bless them, Father, and may we continue to love you and be grateful for all that you've given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.